Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 14. If you're here 4 years ago, this text and this message is going to sound familiar. It's a text that we looked at a little bit more than 4 years ago, but there wasn't any way that we could go through the I ams of Jesus and not come back to this one this morning. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I bring you greetings from the church in Palau. I think I have a couple of pictures here. Faith and I and Emily were there this last week for about 7 days. This is not the whole church, but this was the group that came at midnight to say goodbye to us at the airport. How about that? And so Faith and I know this for sure. You can tell they're all a lot younger. They were there to say goodbye to Emily. That was that was pretty clear, everybody that was there. But I was so thrilled to be there and so pleased with God using these three young men that I think are all familiar to you, pastoring and leading that church there in Palau. And I had a chance, all three of them did different parts of the services that we were at. It was so thrilling to be with Garnett and Jesse and McLean. And then this picture with John Clapp, missionary John Clapp and Rute, and Lauren were there last Sunday as well, and just had a great, great time with the church. Love seeing what God's doing. Harvest Church, you have a significant part in this ministry, and then in, you know, islands all around this area. I was thinking about that as we were giving this morning, that the sacrificial giving of this church is going to support and come alongside and build foundations for churches all around this region, literally around the world. And it was just thrilling to be able to be there with them. Faith and I also got just a few days away, not with the church, just to relax. And Palau is beautiful. I had a great time there, first time to Palau, and really, really enjoyed that. I've really enjoyed the last two messages in our series for the summer. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ken preached on I'm the Good Shepherd, and then Pastor Jake last week, I am the Resurrection and the Life. If you're new here this morning, we're going through a summer series of messages. The title is called, Who Do You Say That I Am? This was a big question that Jesus asked his disciples. It comes up several different times in the Gospels. And it's a question that we've been saying that we all have to ask as well and answer at some point in our lives. And I've been trying to make this point, not just that we would have an accurate theological description of Jesus, not that just that we would know doctrinally who Jesus is. He is the Son of God that came to earth, died on the cross, is now living in heaven with the Father. That is important. It's important that we would know that. But more than that, the question that we've been asking is, what is Jesus like? And how is that a reflection of God? And most importantly, what impact is the person of Jesus going to have on your life? I think that's what Jesus is really getting at when he's teaching and describing these eight examples. And we've just been walking through them where Jesus says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. So this morning we come to John chapter 14 where Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And maybe the question that overlays this entire chapter is this, is there really only one way to God? And you know, a lot of people have different ideas about this. Perhaps like you, I've had the opportunity to talk with a lot of different people about Jesus and how a person gets to God. And I've heard this analogy. I'm hearing it more and more. Sometimes it's called the mountain analogy. And the mountain analogy pictures God at the peak of a mountain and man down at the base. And the idea of this analogy that kind of is out there is that religion is man's effort to move from the base of the mountain to the peak of fellowship and communion with God. And this mountain has many different roads. Some of the roads are very direct in access, and some of the roads wind around quite a bit before eventually reaching the top. And the mountain analogy says this: it doesn't really matter what road you take, as long as you're sincerely desiring to get to the peak, as long as you're trying, then all religious roads arrive at the same place. The problem with that is John 14:6, and actually all of the Bible. In as clear language as we could ever imagine, Jesus tells us that there's only one way into God's presence. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Actually, the context of this verse begins back in chapter 13. I want to go back like we've been doing and kind of read up the flow until we get to find out why Jesus said these words. Again, this morning is going to be important to bring us to this place so that it makes sense. If you go back to verse 33 of chapter 13, it says this: "Little children, yet a little while that I am with you, and you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come." So this is a conversation that takes place at the Last Supper. And it brings up, Jesus' words bring up a lot of questions. Verse 36, if you kind of keep reading, Peter asks, "Well, Lord, where are you going? If you said we can't come with you, where are you going?" And in verse 37, he follows that with, "Why can't I go with you?" And Jesus' answer then is the beginning of chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. He's answering the questions that were brought up by what he said: "I'm going away, you can't come with me," and the questions that Peter asks. And here's what he says in the first few verses. He says, verse 1, "Don't be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. I've got great plans for your future." Verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house, where I'm going, there is plenty of room for anybody that wants to come. There's going to be so much room there." And then in verse 3, he says, "I'm going there to make your place ready. But don't worry, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, then I'm going to take you with me." And the end of verse 3 says that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is bringing this comfort to the disciples who are afraid about the fact that he's going to go away. At least he said he's going to go away. And so in verse 5, Thomas, remember him? He was the one we call Doubting Thomas. Because after Jesus' death and after the stories of his resurrection, Thomas was the one who said, "I will not believe it until I see him, until I put my fingers, my hands in the holes that he has in his hands. I won't believe him." And Thomas says to Jesus, if we don't know where you're going, then how are we going to know how to get there?" I mean, that's a good question. It's like one of you saying to me this morning after church, "Hey, listen, why don't you and Faith, why don't you come over and have lunch at my house? And I'm going to go and I'm going to get lunch ready. And then when you're done with your stuff, you know, you come on over. You come on later and then you leave and I have no idea where you went. And I don't know where you live." I mean, that would be the question. I'm like, hey, wait on. Where do you live? Where are you going? After you leave and you're gone, how am I going to know how to find you?" So Jesus answers in verse 6. It's a very important question. He answers the question, how do you get to the Father's house? How does a person like you and me, how do we get into the Father's presence? And his answer is this: "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life.
And no man comes to the Father's house. Nobody comes into the Father's presence unless they come through me.
So we have to look at those three statements. Because I think that those three statements answer three of the most important questions of life. I'm going to walk you through them as we look at it and how the context fits all together. So question number one is this: how do we get to God? And the idea is that you don't have to keep looking. Actually, the full title for our message this morning is, I am the way, the truth, and the life to all who are lost and need his direction. See, it's not that unusual for people that I meet along the way in the point of a conversation to say something like, man, I'm just lost. I'm just confused. I had somebody say that to me just a couple of weeks ago, walking out the door after our service. God was working in her heart and just these words, I just feel lost. I don't know where life is going. I feel like I can't get my bearings. I can't get my direction. I thought I had it figured out. I thought things were kind of in place, and then something happens and I just feel like everything's all jumbled up again. So that's one of kind of the first idea. To those who are lost and that need his direction, Jesus is saying to them, I am the way. But the second idea is that Jesus said, I am the way. Not I am a way, or not I am one of the ways. The language is very clear in the verse. There is no other way. The only way and the only path to get to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I think that's the point that bothers some people. I mean, is it right for Christianity to claim that Jesus is the only way? Some might say, I mean, don't you think that a good God would want everybody to be in heaven? I mean, what about other religions? Can't they be right too? Or what about a really good person who's sincerely trying to do good to others, and he doesn't disobey the law, and he doesn't treat his family poorly, but he practices another religion? What about that guy? I had a young guy ask me this a few years ago, before here, but not that long ago. And very sincere, a professing Christian, and he had a friend at school that was, you know, just a super good guy. And he was a good friend. And he cared about the right things. In fact, sadly, maybe he cared about the right things more than some of the professing Christians that this young guy knew. He's like, well, what about that guy? He's very sincere. He doesn't believe the way that I do or the way that I think, but he's so sincere. What about that guy? Let me see if I can help answer that question with this story. I've told you before that our first son, Matthew, when he was 5 years old, he got very sick. And I've talked about this a couple of different times. If you remember this, or maybe if you're new, he was getting progressively sicker. We had it at home, and we brought him to the hospital because he just kept getting more and more sick. And he spent a number of days in the hospital getting progressively worse until the point that he almost died there in the hospital. And finally, one night, after doctors and many, many people had looked and tried to figure out what was going on, we had a new surgeon that came in late in the evening and said, we had been watching this happen all day. Matt's vital signs were dropping, not fast, but they were slowly dropping throughout the course of the day, and the The surgeon came in late evening and he said, I don't think we can wait any longer. We don't know exactly what's going on. We know there's something going on, you know, in his stomach region. Our suggestion is that we would go ahead and do an exploratory surgery, open him up and see if we can find out what's going on. It was very serious, very scary, but Faith and I knew that was what needed to be done. And so we gave the go-ahead. In the middle of the night, midnight, they opened up his stomach and found that he had kind of a kink in his intestines. They call it an intussusception, and that was blocking everything that was coming in. It was creating a lot of other problems. And that kink was kind of caused by this very rare disease that we found out later on that Matt had. And once they took care of that, Matt started to get better. And eventually he recovered completely. And he's, you know, 31 years old now, married, living in Thailand with a beautiful wife and three, you know, awesome little girls. And all of that worked out. In the middle of it, it was frightening and scary. But God, you know, watched over us and it all worked out. But here's what I want to tell you about it. I want to tell you two things. Number one, it was very important that the doctor diagnose the right problem. What if he had said to us, hey, listen, the reason that Matt is so sick is because he had the flu. And we should just go ahead and take him home and he would get better. What if he had said that? Or what if he had said that, it's kind of crazy, but he was sick because he'd broke his arm. And we're going to, you know, put a cast on his arm and you can take him home and everything will be fine. No, it was very important that the doctor found out and figured out how to diagnose the right problem. And number two, it's very important that the doctor prescribe the right treatment. There really was, as far as we know, only one way that Matt was going to get better. If we just kept going on the way that we're going, or maybe even trying some other things, he wasn't going to recover, and the doctor needed to do that surgery in order to release that, you know, kink in his intestine. If I had said, or Faith and I had said, well, listen, we don't believe that. We don't think that that's the problem. I mean, this surgery is dangerous, and we just want to take him home. We just want to give him some medicine. I'm sure that he's going to get better. Listen, it doesn't matter how sincerely we may have believed that. If we had done that without God's intervention in another way, Matt would have died. Because there really was only one treatment. Medicine at home was not going to help because that wasn't the problem and that wasn't the right answer. All right, so listen, when we talk about God and we talk about the way to God, it's very important that we know what the problem is, that we diagnose the right problem. And it's right here that a lot of people get mixed up. A lot of the people that you're talking to this week at work, family, neighbors, they're struggling with a lot of bad stuff going on in their life and some confusion and some lostness. And at the foundation of the reality that they're not going to find any improvement is the fact that they haven't yet identified the right problem. They got all kinds of ideas. They're trying all kinds of different things to figure it out. In fact, I would say it this way. The reason that a lot of people believe the wrong solution is because they have the wrong diagnosis. Right, so we have to diagnose the right problem, and it's very important that we prescribe the right treatment. So the first question, what is it that is keeping man from God? And right from the very beginning, the Bible tells us that the problem is sin. In fact, when we go back to the beginning of the Bible, the opening chapters of the Bible are so sweet. I mean, you got the garden and all of the harmony within the garden. It was this beautiful scene of the animals and the plant world and then God placing Adam and Eve in this garden, this incredibly harmonious, beautiful scene of everything that God had created.
and sweet fellowship with God. I mean, that was the best part. The sweet fellowship with God, where they walked and they talked with Him, and this complete fulfillment of all of the joy and all of the beauty that God had intended for His creation. And when sin came, all that harmony of God's creation began to falter. And the Bible says that man began to die. From the beginning, it was not so. That was not how God intended it. In fact, Romans, I won't have you turn there. I want to look at a couple other verses in a minute. But Romans 5, verse 12, describes it this way. It says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." In the New Testament, Romans, Paul is describing what happened. He's describing what happened at the beginning and the problem that it created. By virtue of this one man, this disease of sin enters into the world, and the result of that is man began to die from that moment forward. And death passed upon all men because of this sin. And that's why, without God in your life, you feel so messed up. We weren't originally made for this death sentence that we all carry on us and we carry over us. That's not how God intended it originally. And so the rest of the Bible is God's plan to fix this problem, to redeem it. So the question is, when we start to ask this question, how do we get to God? And the answer, according to John 14, 6, is that God has provided a way. He's provided a path. And that way and that path is through His Son, Jesus. But listen, there's not another path. There are not two ways or four ways. You can't make up your own way. We can't choose our own path. It's like, you know, the illustration that I gave a minute ago. It's like you give an invitation to Faith and I, you know, for lunch this afternoon. And let's say you do tell us the direction. And you're like, we're going to leave. You guys can come later. You can get to our house, you know, drive up, you know, through Dedado, go by the micro mall, go up towards Jigo, and here's how you get to our house. And I say to you, well, I don't like that way. I mean, I'd rather, you know, get down here and get on, you know, Highway 1. I want to go down through Nimitz and go down to Agate. And you'd look at me like, well, that's not the way. I mean, my house is here, Jigo, and this is how you get here. There's kind of one way to get here. You might want to go a different, you'd look at me like I'm, you know, not everything's all working up here. And that's what Jesus says. He says, there's a way. There's a path. There's a journey to the Father's presence, to the Father's house. That's exactly what He's describing. And when the disciples say, well, how do we get there? He says to them, this is the way. I am the way. Just like I couldn't say to Matt's doctor, you know, I don't want that surgery. I'm just going to take him home and give him some medicine. It didn't matter how sincerely I believed that. Medicine at home was not going to help because that wasn't the problem. And it wasn't the right answer. There's only one way. And Jesus said, I'm providing you this answer. You don't have to look anywhere else. And I'm going to offer it to you as a free gift. I am the way. So here's the second statement. Jesus said, I'm the truth. And that's question number two. How do we know what is true? Or who can we trust? Because the reality is, there are a lot of opinions out there.
So first of all, let me tell you two bad answers to this question. I'm just going to list them for you. Bad answer number one is popular opinion does not define truth. It doesn't matter what your friend group says. It doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter, and I'm going to say this so respectfully, but it doesn't matter what your devoted, you know, grandmama says or somebody else. In fact, maybe we'd say it this way, not just that popular opinion does not define truth, but the respected opinions of people in your life, that does not define truth.
Number two, sincerity is not enough. Just because you believe something to be true, no matter how sincerely you believe it, does not make it true. So listen, how do we know what is true? Sometimes when I'm talking to people about Jesus, and you know, I've talked with people all around the world about spiritual things, and sometimes in the conversation you kind of read from them just a little bit of skepticism. They seem a little suspicious, and I understand that. I mean, why should they trust me?
So the answer is not trust in some person necessarily. If it's just me saying, here's, you know, what I think is to be the truth, my opinion is not any better than somebody else's opinion. It's not to trust some person necessarily. The answer is that we have to find the truth. That's why I love, I have a couple verses I do want you to turn to. I want you to go to John, just a, really only a probably a page over, chapter 16. John 16, verse 13. All right, so some of you here, you're tracking right along with what I'm saying. In fact, some of these questions have been spinning around in your mind for a while, or maybe they've just been coming to a point here recently. But this is a big question. How do I know what to trust? How do I know what the truth is? I love John 16, 13. It says this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Right, so what the Bible says is that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, will guide us, he'll show us, he'll reveal to us the truth, the difference between truth and error, truth and falsity. I want to propose to you that the reason that we should believe in this idea that Jesus Christ is the way is not because of anybody's opinion. It's not because somebody that you're listening to seems more sincere than somebody else. The reason that we ought to believe it is because it is true. It is the truth. And God himself is going to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring that belief of the truth to your heart. You'll feel that. You'll sense that. I think there's also proofs. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning. I'm not saying that I think the claims of the scriptures, and particularly the claims of Jesus, I think they can be verified. You don't have to leave your brain aside when you come to believe in Jesus Christ of the Bible. But what the Bible says is that the Spirit will reveal, will convict you in sense of this is true. You can trust it. So the reason that we're called to give our lives to Jesus is because he is true. Because he is the truth. God's word is the truth. And everything that the Bible says about life and eternity, heaven and hell, are real because they are true. But the text is not done. One more thing. The text says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by or through me. And so that's question number three. What's at stake here? So what's at stake here? And the answer, Jesus says, is life. Life is at stake here. Your present life your life here and your eternity. John 10, in verse 10, we looked at a few weeks ago, says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that really brings us to what I think the pivotal question. Why would people not do things God's way? I mean, if God is as clear as he's been in his word, if his son Jesus has come to speak clearly about the way, the path to the Father, what would happen that would cause people, humans, not to go God's way? There's a very similar sounding verse. I want you to turn over this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You might have heard this verse before. It's talking along the same idea about this path, this journey, this way. But this is the way Jesus describes it in chapter 7, verse 13. He says this, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Among religious people, Jesus says, who are sincere about their desire to fellowship with God and go to heaven, Jesus says there are two roads, two ways. The broad way, and there's many that are on that road, it leads to death. And the narrow way that leads to life, there's just a few. So if the narrow way is God's way and the broad way is not, why would people not do things God's way? Well, reasons one and two are stubbornness and pride. At our core, we really are proud people. We're going to tend to want to do things our way, even if that means that we have to twist or ignore some scriptures to do so. Romans chapter 1, 21 and 22 talk about this. But the question I really want to get to is, what about good people? What about people sincere in their desire to come to God? What happens there? Can I just give you three more reasons why good people are not legitimately on the path to life? Can I tell you these three things? Number one is misunderstanding. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to just walk down through a few verses here in this chapter. It says this, beginning in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So this text is talking about Jewish people, but I believe there's a lot of applications to any other modern religious system where you're taught that if you do certain things and if you're sincere in your faith, then you're going to make it to heaven. The Bible says they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Talking about the Jewish people, but I think it's applicable. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They don't understand that Christ is the only source of righteousness. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus. If you ask them if you believe in Jesus as the Savior of their sins, they'll say, yes, they believe that. They believe the facts, the doctrines. They believe that Jesus died and he rose again for their sins. But that belief is nothing more than this mental knowledge. Read it again. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
They're ignorant of God's righteousness and go about to establish their own righteousness. They believe the facts of the Bible. In the same way that I might believe that, you know, this piano is sitting over here. Or that when I get in my car this afternoon, I turn the ignition, it's going to start. They believe the facts in the idea, but not in the idea that what I've done is really bringing before the righteousness of God. So we can be misled. So number one was misunderstanding. Number two is misleading. They have been misled to believe that the religious ceremonies will get you to heaven. Or that if my good works outweigh my bad works. And the third is miscalculation. There's some that believe that they have time. That believe that they're all right. They believe that it's not that important. Listen, let me tell you that a person could believe these things with all of their heart. But it doesn't matter. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are some of you here, then you'd say, man, I'm not really a religious person. If you were to describe my life, my path, I'd probably be one of the ones that you'd say, I just feel a little bit lost. Different times of my life, it felt like I had some direction, and you know, I got certain parts, but if you looked at the big picture deep down, I do feel a little bit lost. You've been trying everything. You know, maybe this relationship will make me happy. Or maybe that relationship. Maybe this job will make me happy. Or maybe that job. Maybe this much money, or maybe that much money. Or this car, or that car. If I get these shoes, or those shoes. Or if I live in this city, or in that city. If I experience this thrill, or that thrill, this experience. And time after time, you just continue to come up empty. Why? Well, maybe it's because you've been going on your own path. Maybe you are a church person. Like many, many people here, growing up and all that time trying to find meaning in religion and trying to do good works that, and you still feel like you're coming up short. Maybe it's because you're trying to find meaning in the things that you do rather than in the God who created you and the relationship that you were created for. If you recognize that there's something missing and you're longing for something more, I just want you to know this morning that Jesus is the way to the Father. And He is the truth that sets you free. And the way and the truth leads you to the life that God meant you to have. It's a life more abundant, and it is a gift from God. And if you don't have it, and if you want it, I want to encourage you to step away from your own path of life and step toward God. The Bible calls this surrender. It's giving up our lives to Jesus. It's turning from our sin and the direction and the path that you've been on. It's receiving His forgiveness and volunteering, giving our life to Him. If what I'm explaining here this morning has never happened in your life, can I tell you what maybe possibly is going on in your heart? The Holy Spirit may be speaking to you in a small inner voice, saying, you got to get on the right path. You've never taken that step. You may have known about Jesus. You might have known about the the doctrine of who Jesus is, but there's never been a place in time where you've put your trust completely surrendered before him. You put your life on his path. I always picture this kind of like the like a child standing at the edge of the pool, ready to jump into, you know, their father's or their mother's arms, and the belief that if I jump, daddy's going to save me. Daddy's going to keep me from drowning. There's a difference between this belief in their brain and the choice that says I'll step out by trust, surrender myself. And I think for many people, that's kind of the precipice and they're at. It might be you this morning. Listen, this morning, the Word of God and the Spirit of God is calling you to take that step, that leap of faith that says, God, I surrender, I give myself to you. I'm asking Andrew to come to the piano. Can I tell you just perhaps also what might be going on as well? And I know this only because I think it happens every Sunday. It happens multiple times throughout the week. If you are sitting there and you're kind of feeling that sense of you might not even known how to describe it before, but this Holy Spirit kind of saying, you've got to get on the path. You got to quit going your way. Let me tell you that probably also, not only is the Holy Spirit speaking, but there's another pull that's saying stuff like this. Like, don't worry about that. You've got time. Or, hey, you're going to be all right. Or maybe, you know, this really isn't that important. I don't know what I'm kind of feeling all worked up about this morning. And sadly, if you listen to that pull, it may be the greatest miscalculation of your life. When Jesus said these words to his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he was getting ready to give up his life. Hang on the cross, carry the weight of their sin, and he was going to invite them through him to this relationship with the Father. He was going to invite them to the Father's house. And he does the same for us this morning. He does it for you. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if there might be some this morning that would say, you know, I've been on the wrong path. I've been lost. Maybe I've been so busy with all kinds of other things that I haven't taken the time or even been confronted with the truth that I gotta decide what to do with my spiritual life. And this morning, as we've been talking through these verses, perhaps the Holy Spirit has just been pressing into your life that now is the time. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And you know that you need a relationship with the Father. You want to dwell in the Father's house. And I guess I just want to invite you this morning to say yes to him. It could be as easy as praying right there in your seat. There's never any like magic words. We don't believe in that. But if your heart is genuinely saying, I've got to figure this spiritual thing out, and I do want to follow God, and I know the Holy Spirit is pressing into my life, you could just, in all sincerity to God, say, Lord, please forgive me and take up residence in my life. I surrender my life to you. Those are the kinds of prayers that God hears. And he can place you on a path that leads to the Father's house, the relationship with him. Father, I pray for those this morning that you've been drawing us to this text through the summer. These have been important directions for us, and
We're going to go on from here to talk about what abiding in the vine means and what it looks like, this critical aspect for believers. But Father, if we're not on the right path, if we don't have a relationship with you as our Father, then we just end up wandering. So I pray for those this morning who are searching. I pray for those who are lost. I pray for those that perhaps for the first time in their life, they understand that they need to be on your path. I pray that you'd help guide them, direct them. Would they be able to give and surrender their life to you today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.